praise the Lord. If you have your Bible with you today, or your phone, or whatever you do to get the Word of God in your life, use that right now and go to the book of Philippians chapter number 2. Say Philippians 2. There you go. Philippians chapter 2. So thankful to have all of you today. Before I go any further, I got a few things I want to do on the front end. But one of the first things I want to do is, about this time of year, almost every year, between my own self and family and so many people I know at Lifehouse, we start struggling with sickness, everything from the stomach bug to colds and flus. And can we just take a moment and pray right now for healing over those who are sick and protection over all of our Lifehouse? Is that okay? Because I believe the Lord can answer that prayer. Father, we just come to you right now in the name of Jesus. And for all of those who are unable to be here today, maybe they're watching online even in this moment, and they're unable to be here because of sickness in their body. Father, we just speak and believe you for healing, supernatural wholeness over them right now. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to bring healing to each and every one of our bodies. And Father, for protection. God, colds and sinus infections and stomach bugs. Lord Jesus, I just believe this. I don't believe that they are in alignment with your will for our life. Lord, I believe health and healing and wholeness. God, that's your will and that's your plan. And Father, I pray that you would protect us from all sickness and help us to walk in the fullness of health that is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Come on, if you believe God for healing and for protection, yeah. You know, I preach a lot about how we're not called to be victims. We're called to be victors. And, you know, we got to start praying like victors as well. Last Sunday at Lifehouse was Vision Sunday. Thank you so much for being a part of what God is doing. Yeah, give the Lord. Come on, just, yeah, what all the things. And you know, the name of the message also announced our word for the year for 2026 was forward, and the name of the message was forward in faith. We're moving forward in faith, Lifehouse. Is that okay? And if you were not able to be here, maybe sickness or something else kept you from being in the house last week, maybe you haven't watched it online yet, I want to encourage you, go to YouTube, go to Facebook, even Apple and Spotify podcast, and check out last week's message. I promise you it'll be worth your time. Hopefully it'll build your faith and give you an idea of what I believe the Lord is wanting to do, not just one day when, but right here, right now at Lifehouse Church. And then on December 7th, look at your neighbor and say, December 7th. December 7th, we are going to receive our Forward in Faith vision offering here at the church, and everything that is given and pledged in that offering on that day is going to go towards our building fund. We are believing God for $100,000 to get the ball rolling on getting a new building built. Now, we know it's going to be a multi-million dollar project when it's all said and done, but how many of you know when you plant a seed, God gives you a harvest? And that's what we're believing is going to happen with this $100,000, that we're going to get the ball rolling, we're going to get the seed planted, and God is going to bring forth the harvest in due time. So be here on that day, on December 7th. And I want to say happy Thanksgiving, because this will be the last time I get to see you before Thanksgiving, which is this Thursday. Was that setting that up for something more dramatic than it was? Sorry about that. But Thanksgiving is this week. I'm praying that you and your family and all who are able to gather together have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And when you come back, in Jesus' name, I'm believing this place is going to be decorated for Christmas, maybe, fingers crossed, prayer hands together, all the things. It's going to be great. We're going to have 47 Christmas trees on the stage this year. Don's not here, so he can't stop us. Didn't our worship team do a great job today, by the way? Don is an incredible leader. He's out today actually helping another church. And we're just so thankful that we have a leader that other churches, he can be a blessing to other churches, and as well as build up an incredible team here at Lifehouse who does an incredible job even when he's not here. God is good in that way, isn't he? Yeah. And one last thing, this is going to seem so weird to even say out loud, because there's certain things that I feel like I shouldn't say, but then I just say it because of, I don't know, I don't have any good sense, so that's just what happens. But I'm asking the Lord to give me supernatural guidance going into next year. And I'm just praying about sermon series and different things. And I really feel like God is leading me to preach through books of the Bible. And I've done a little bit of that before. I've preached through shorter books of the Bible. But I'm really, really feeling, and the reason why I even say that is because I know that many of you pray for my family, that the Lord would give us direction and help. This is going to sound weird. It's going to sound like I don't always want to be obedient to the Lord, but I do. I really do. But in this situation, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit in a way where there's no doubt in my mind, no doubt in my heart that I'm hearing from God, because I want to lead this church in the way that completely and totally is submissive to His leading and prompting and honoring to His name. So would you pray for me in that as I'm preparing over things next year? Because I want to be a blessing to you. I want to preach messages that will build you up and encourage you and teach you the Word of God. And so is that okay to say? All right. I don't always hear from the Lord and know exactly that was the God, that was God. Sometimes I think that was, you know, pizza. And so I want to know that it was the Lord. All right. Is everybody at Philippians chapter 2? Would you stand as we read the Word of God together this morning? Philippians chapter 2. Come on, Demetri. You got this, bro. I believe in you. I saw Jackson kick. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start with verse number 12. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard. That's a bad phrase in some of them. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do everything without complaining and arguing. It's a good word for the holidays right there. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Paul doesn't say that no one won't criticize you. He just says that they shouldn't be able to. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Now, real quick, flip a page or two to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read three more verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that for the next few minutes that it will not be just a simple preacher, but Lord, it would be you speaking to us, ministering to us, building us up, transforming our hearts, and renewing our mind through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lifehouse one more time said amen. Amen. Give the Lord another hand clap of praise. Praise God. Praise God. You can be seated. Paul is writing, and this is our last sermon in our The Fight for Joy series. How many of you have been blessed in any way by this? Hopefully a little bit at least. I see a few hands there. Yeah, there we go. I don't know who that was, but I appreciate you. Paul is writing from prison in Rome to the church that he and Silas, along with Luke, planted somewhere about 10 to 12 years earlier. Now, what happened, do you guys remember from a few weeks ago? What happened in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas started ministering in the city of Philippi? Does anybody remember? They got what? They got, who got mad? The people got mad. They photobombed them? Formed a mob. Okay. I cannot read lips. I thought photobombed? I don't know about that, Paul. I'm sorry. They did. They formed a mob and they threw them in prison. And then at about midnight, what happened then? Paul and Silas were singing hymns, praising God, and God sent not a tsunami. Did somebody say tsunami? I swear I heard tsunami. An earthquake, and it opened the prison doors, and Paul and Silas are able to walk out. The prison guard, who had been ordered with strict orders, you can't let these guys escape, he sees that everybody's gone, and he almost takes his own life. Paul says, hey, wait a minute, we're right here. The guy, the prison guard, is so impressed, probably not just because of Paul's sacrificial care for him to save his life in order, even though that means Paul is still in prison, but probably because he heard them praising God and singing songs of praise, even though they had every reason to be singing songs of complaint, right? And he says to him, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night, this man and his whole family is saved. They're baptized in water. They receive the Holy Spirit. And from that small beginning, 10 to 12 years later, this church in Philippi is thriving. And it's doing great as far as churches that love Jesus and love people and proclaim the gospel are considered. But it's also very famous for a few other reasons. It's famous because of all of the early churches in early church history. It is among the most persecuted and impoverished of all the early churches. Paul writes to remind them that even though, and this is a word for somebody right here, right now. He writes to remind them that even though life in this moment may not be going great for you, that is not a reflection of God's love for you. Okay, if you insist. Paul writes to them 2,000 years ago, and I believe the Holy Spirit would say to us today, that even if life in this moment is not going great for you, that in no way is a reflection of God's love for you. I need you to hear that for yourself, Lifehouse. Bad news does not mean that God is unapproving or dissatisfied with you. It means that you are a human being living on planet Earth that is still, for now, ruled and dominated by sin and pain and brokenness. That's why he says, in the middle of this world, shine like lights. And don't let what's happening to you impact what God is doing in you. That's the real key to real joy, to real life. Paul writes to remind them of these things, that you, in the middle of all the suffering, you can still rejoice in the Lord. And he actually even tells them that the best way to fight back against the difficulties of life, the best way to fight back against the bad news and the hard times and the heartbreaks is not to fight the situations. It's not to fight the people that might be responsible. It's not even to fight the establishment that might be making it happen to you. It is to fight the fight for joy, because the joy of the Lord, that is your strength, not the blessings of the Lord. Not even the goodness of the Lord, but the joy of the Lord. word is what gives you strength to fight this fight. And he teaches us, and the Holy Spirit is teaching us still, that real joy is not dependent on what circumstances have done to me, but rather it is dependent on what Christ has done in me. So Paul writes in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Three real quick thoughts I want to share with you this morning about how we can be faithful to the finish. You guys good? Faithfulness, this is thought number one. Faithfulness begins in obedience. If it's okay with you, and even if it's not, I'm going to do it anyway. I know we read a good chunk of scripture on the front end. I want to go back and revisit some of those verses on their own and unpack them a little bit. That's kind of how I like to do it. Read the whole thing and then go back and take the microscope out and start digging into it. Faithfulness begins in obedience. Paul says in verse 12, and this is the ESV, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, obedience to the word of God shows, or rather, it is the evidence of salvation. And it's important that you catch the distinction here. Paul does not say work for your own salvation. Rather, he says to work out your own salvation, because salvation is a gift given by grace. And no matter what you do, you can never become more saved or less saved by how you live. You can only receive the gift of salvation that has been offered to you freely, because it's already been paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the way we get saved is not by what we do, but rather by who we put our faith in. Work out your, but what does it mean to work out your salvation? You see, we work it out by training our faith to grow stronger and healthier and more visible. I liken this to going to the gym. I'm looking around the room. I need a volunteer. You want AJ? Come. All right, come on. See, now here's the deal, though. You're a bad volunteer for this because you got more muscles than I do.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. See, me and Matt, we got the same muscles. I need some, Connor, or would you come up here, Connor? I don't want to embarrass you, but I want you to come up here. Let's do it like this. Hey, give Connor a hand. Yeah. How old are you, Connor? 15. Come stand by Matt for me. Matthew, how old are you?
Older than that.
Now, here's the thing. Connor, first of all, Connor's a boss. I wouldn't mess with Connor. But there's obviously a size discrepancy here, not just in height, but also in girth.
That's a good word.
So, but here's the thing. These guys have the same muscles. Like, if you were to, you know, count every muscle in their body, they would have the same amount of muscles. I got the same amount of muscles. If Don was here today, now Don was who I needed for this, right? Let's just be real, right? Don, I got the same amount of muscles Don does. I just don't have the same amount of muscle that Don's got. Connor's got the same amount of muscles that Matthew's got. He just doesn't have the same amount of muscle that Matthew's got. What's the difference? Time and development. When the scripture says to work out your faith, what it's telling us to do, it's telling us to take what God has put on the inside of us, what God has worked into us through salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. We work it out so that what is in us becomes visible to those outside of us. So does that make sense? So I can drink the protein drinks and I can do all the things and I can eat all the calories, but until I get to work in the gym, putting into practice what has been put into me through knowledge and through nutrition, you will not see the results, at least not the way I want you to see them. Right? But when you start working out what God has worked in, what God has put in you starts to become visible to those who are around you. Does that make sense? So the NLT says it like this: work hard to show the results of your salvation. Thank you, guys. I appreciate y'all. Appreciate you, Connor. You see, the workout doesn't create the muscles, because the muscles were already there, right? It develops what's already. When you work out your salvation, it doesn't create the salvation. It just reveals what was already there the whole time. It takes what's in here and it makes it out there. It's one of the NLT, again, it says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. God's power, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. God's power, this is continuing with that same thought. God's power is what makes obedience to God's way possible. Maybe I need to say that a little slower. God's power is what makes obedience to God's way possible. So let me say it like this. God has a very high standard a lot of times for what it means to be obedient to him. And when you just use human strength, human willpower, human intellect, human reasoning, human logic, it is pretty much impossible to live up to God's standard of righteousness and holiness. But that's why Paul writes verse 13, for God is working, look at your neighbor and say working. God is working in you, remember he's working in and we work it out, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. What God works in, we work out. And this is what that scripture is telling us, that God does not require something from us without also giving us the desire to do it as well as the power to accomplish it. For instance, if I tell my kids, hey, and I wouldn't do this because, at least not yet, I don't trust them yet to do this, but let's just pretend I did. If I said, hey girls, I want you to wash my truck. Is that bad? So some of y'all are like, that's child labor law something. We worked hard. We paid for that labor. Still paying for it. If I said, girls, I want you to wash my truck. First of all, Magnolia would be all in. She would be all in with that. Now, the two older ones, no. You notice the curse of getting older. The things that you thought were fun, you find out that's actually a job. I remember begging my dad to let me cut grass. And then, anyway. But if I told my kids, I want you to wash my truck, I would have to give them the tools that they need to do it. I would say, here's some water, here's some soap, here's some sponges, here's a bucket, you know, here's something to dry it with, here's all the tools that you need. And if I'm a good dad, which I try to be, I would say, and when you get done with this, we're going to get in a truck that you just cleaned, and we're going to drive it to Culver's, and we're going to get some ice cream. Right? You see, and I know this is kind of a bad example, but hopefully it makes sense. On a cosmic level, this is exactly what God does for each and every one of us. He gives us the power to do what pleases him. He says, hey, I know that I've set the bar really high, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who's not just going to be with you, but Jesus said he's going to live in you, and he's going to teach you the things that I want you to do. He's going to show you the way that I want you to live. And not only is he going to teach you, and not only is he going to show you, but he's going to give you power to do what I've called you to do. He's going to give you not just the unction, but the function. He's going to give you the power and the ability. He's going to give you the tools that you need. But it doesn't just stop with ability. It also continues on to reward. Because, you know, and I don't say this in any way, but with a lot of humility, it's not like this with all things. But I've noticed that the longer I've followed Jesus and the closer I've gotten to the Lord over the years of my life, the more it brings me pleasure to do the things of God and even to deny some of the things that used to would have brought me pleasure. Does that make sense? Because what is happening is that the closer you get to him, the more like him you want to be, because you begin to admire the attributes and the character and the integrity and the wonderfulness of the Lord. And you say, God, you know, have you ever had anybody in your life that you looked up to and you wanted to be like them? And so you started to have an affinity for things that they had an affinity for. That's the same thing that happens with you and the Lord. The more you follow him, the more you begin to have an appetite for the things he has an appetite for. So not only does God give you the power to do what pleases him, according to the Holy Spirit written through Paul in God's word in the book of Philippians, he gives you the desire to do the things that pleases him. That's a beautiful gift of what it means to receive and function with the power of the Holy Spirit living in you and living through you. And apart from God helping you, like apart from God giving you the desire and the power to live for him, there's not a one of us in this room that would want to do it on our own. You're not with me anymore. Even when you make the decision to do something that you know that God is calling you to do, whatever it may be, maybe it's saying no to a temptation, maybe it's following him in some sort of obedience, you did not come to that decision because you're such a good person. You came to that decision because he is a good God who has put his spirit in you, who over the course of time has been working in you and working out of you what he wants to do for you. Even when you start living right, we can't even take credit for the good things that we do, because I can only do the good things I do because God in his goodness and graciousness has done a good thing in me. He gives us the power and the desire to do what pleases him. He gives us the water, the soap, the bucket, the sponges. And he says, hey, when you get done, we're going to go to ice cream to do what pleases him. Again, if you're taking notes, write this down for me, or write this down for you rather. Real obedience is not the result of increased external effort, but of increased internal surrender to the work of God in your life. Real obedience is not the result of increased external effort, but of increased internal surrender to the work of God in your life. Many of you beat yourselves up so much because you're trying to do right, you're trying to live right, you're trying to act right, trying to talk right, and you get mad at yourself because you continue to struggle, because you continue to fall short. First of all, hear this. God is so much better at giving grace than you are sinning. Your bad day is not more powerful than the cross and the resurrection. And then you mess up, you fall short in some capacity, and then you beat yourself up. The Lord doesn't do that. No, when you trip and you fall and you stumble, he doesn't cast a judgmental gaze and point and say, look what you did to yourself. No. He reaches a hand of forgiveness and love and grace, and he says, hey, let me help you back up again. Let me dust you off here. You're doing so good. Don't stop now. Don't stop now. My friend Jeremy Austill, he gives this illustration. He says him and his son, they would play this game on the beach where they would take a beach ball and they would hit it back and forth. And they would hit it back and forth, and they would see how many times they could hit it back and forth one to another. And then inevitably the wind would blow or something would happen, or they would trip in the sand and the ball would fall to the ground. And then they would pick the ball back up and they would start back over at one again, right? And they would hit the ball and they would start back over at one again. And for many of you in the house today, that's how your relationship with God is. You're hitting this ball in the air and you're trying to keep it up. You're trying to do everything right. And you're trying not to fall short. You're trying not to mess up, but you're doing it with external effort instead of internal surrender. So it's just a matter of time before the circumstances change, right? It's just a matter of time before the wind blows. It's just a matter of time before your toes get caught in the sand and you face plant on the ground and the ball hits the ground and then you pick it back up again and you feel like, man, I messed up. I got to start back over where I was. But the difference between the way we play that game and the way God gives grace is when we get to, let's just pick a number, 32. When we get to 32 and we drop the ball, we start back over at one. When you get to 32 with the Lord and you pick the ball back over and you try to start at one, he says, no. You're at 33. We're going to keep going right where we left off. You see, that's grace. And that's mercy. And that is the nature and the character of your Heavenly Father who gives you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So yeah, pursue the Lord. Do your best to live for God in all of your might and all of the capacity that you have. But understand that your ability to honor God with your life is not based on willpower. It's based on his power. It's what God is doing in you and doing for you. Second thought, choose gratitude over complaining. It is Thanksgiving week after all. Choose gratitude over complaining. Verse 14, possibly the most difficult command in all of Scripture. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Should we bring the kids' house down? Now, we all need to hear this, right? Paul, are you sure that was the Lord speaking to you when you wrote that? Like, seriously? How can we do everything without complaining or arguing? Put verse 13 back up. Because God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You see, Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, essentially because they chose to complain more than they chose to trust. And God killed most of them. FYI. Spoiler alert. You haven't made it through Exodus yet. God doesn't appreciate complaining. He doesn't like it a whole lot. Because complaining focuses on what's missing, while gratitude focuses on what is present. How many of you like it when your kids at home complain? My wife just made this look that scared even me. And the reason why most of us don't like it when our kids complain, let's be real, it's because we're doing the very best we can to give them the very best life we can. I would venture to say that in this room, every one of you are trying to be the best mom and dad you can be, the best grandparent you can be. You're bending over backwards. You're sacrificing sleep and time and energy and money because you love them more than you love yourself. You care about their well-being more than you care about your well-being. And you're doing everything you can to make sure, and as far as it depends on you, that their life is filled with joy and happiness and love and good things. You're not a perfect parent, I understand. There's not a perfect parent in the room. That's just the truth. But you're doing the best you know how to do. I believe that for every one of you in the room. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, you don't know me. Well, you don't know me either, okay? I know your heart. I really believe that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever would believe upon him would have everlasting life. Why does God hate complaining so much? Because he has done so much on our behalf to bring us into relationship with him. And when we choose complaining over our life, over what we don't have and thinking we should have, or what's hard and all these things, when we choose complaining over gratitude, God literally says, I have given you the greatest gift the universe could ever know, and it's still not enough for you. Complaining does nothing to make your life better. Complaining I would liken complaining as the polar opposite of worship. When you sit in this building, or maybe you're driving down the road or in the shower or whatever, and you begin to sing and worship to the Lord, I would say complaining is the opposite of that, because what you're doing when you complain is you're exalting hell and praising the devil. Because complaining is his love language. He wants to sow discontentment into our lives, because he knows if we can get discontent, we'll start to veer off track from what God's called us to and what God wants for us, because God is a good father. He says in his word also that you, if you being good parents, want to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven want to give good gifts to you? And again, I want to remind you that just because things in your life don't always go perfectly, in fact, I would say for most of us in the room, most things don't go perfectly, right? And you have a choice to make. Are you going to assume that God is somehow against you, and are you going to default to a complaining, bitter, self-pity type of spirit? Or are you going to choose to rejoice in the Lord always? Are you going to make the choice to recognize that even if God never does anything else for you in your life, if he never provides for another need that you have, if he never gives you healing, if he never makes a way in this certain situation, if he's given you Jesus and he never does anything else, he has done infinitely more for you than you could have ever deserved. God hates complaining because he knows what it does to your heart. It creates space for the enemy to move in and to begin to work his lies and deception to convince you that the good things of God isn't true. Complaining focuses on what's missing. Gratitude focuses on what's present. You guys okay? Let's continue going. Verse 14. Again, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. That word shine or shining in Greek is phaino, which means to appear as light in darkness. Because you see, one of the things that gratitude does in your life is it makes ordinary faith into a visible testimony that others can see. When you have every logical reason by human standards to complain, to be bitter, to be upset, to be angry, but you choose to be surrendered to the work of God in your life regardless, your life literally becomes a living testimony of God's faithfulness and goodness. The Lord gave me this specific sentence. I want to share it with you. We want people to come to Jesus. I believe that of you. I believe you want people to be attracted to Jesus through your life. But if you want people to be attracted to Jesus through your life, they first need to be attracted to you. We talk about how the joy of the Lord is our strength, but then we forget to make sure that joy finds our face. Right? That joy's got to permeate our attitudes, our expressions, our mindset, our words, our thoughts, the way we treat people, the way we talk to people, the way we encourage people. I want to encourage you to make up your mind. Ask the Lord to help you in this, to become the type of person that lifts people up, that encourages those around you, so that you can be a light in the midst of the darkness. And here, this week, I got four challenges for you. Every morning, This is Thanksgiving week, by the way. I don't know if I've mentioned that yet. Every morning, write down something you're grateful for. Write down something you're grateful for. Every time you're tempted to complain, replace it with a thanks. So number one, every morning, write down something you're grateful for. Number two, every time you're tempted to complain, replace it with a thanks. Every time you are tempted to offer a critique, replace it with a compliment. Every time you are tempted to critique, replace it with a compliment. And then lastly, remind yourself that gratitude, just like joy, is not merely a feeling. It is a decision. Gratitude is not just a feeling. It is a decision. Everybody okay at Lifehouse? Which, all four? All right, sure, let's do this. I got 9 minutes and 48 seconds. Because, you know, that timer means a lot to me. Every morning, write down something that you are grateful for. If it's just one thing, write it down. You know, psychological studies and tests and scientists and brain doctors and all these kinds of people who aren't necessarily Christians have all agreed that writing down things every morning that you're grateful for is one of the absolute best ways to start your day. Every morning, write down something you're grateful for. Number two, every time you're tempted to complain, replace it with a thanks. Every time you're tempted to complain, replace it with a thanks. Number three, every time you're tempted to offer a critique, replace it with a compliment. And just as an add-on here, when you think of something nice about somebody, tell them. Because too often when you think of something not nice about somebody, you tell them. Okay. And then number four, remind yourself right now and every day that to come, that just like joy, gratitude is not merely a feeling, it is a decision. You guys ready for thought number three? This feels different. I feel like we're just having a talk here. Is that okay? Lenny's hanging out with me. I made him do that, by the way. He didn't do it on his own. Sorry, Denora. I know you wanted to sit by him. There you go. Yeah. Sit closer to your mother. I'm just kidding. Sorry. Thought number three, learn contentment in every season. Now, the key word in that statement is not contentment, even though that's what's in blue. The key word in that statement is learn. Paul says in Philippians 4, not that I wasn't ever in need, for I have learned. Learned, I know this is going to be revelation to you, but if you look it up in the dictionary, it means to gain knowledge by practice. There you go. Gain knowledge by practice. Paul says, I have gained some knowledge by practicing how to be content with whatever I have. He says in verse 12, I know how to live in almost nothing or with everything. I know how to live with a lot of possessions and material goods. I also know how to live when I've literally been shipwrecked, beaten, and left for dead naked. That happened to Paul. He says, I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. And then in verse 13, you probably heard this one a couple of times. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I love Philippians 4:13, but let's be real, it's probably the most misapplied verse in all of Scripture. You know, we quote it thinking like, you know, football players put it on their eye black. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, which means I can win this football game and get 200 yards rushing and 14 receptions and 18 touchdowns. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So that means I can get this job and I can get this promotion. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So that means that I can lose this weight and build this muscle. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So that means I can eat this Christmas tree cake and it'll be like eating a protein bar. Right? Hey, this is my sermon. I preach it how I want to preach it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So that means I can do anything I set my mind to. That's essentially what we've turned that verse into. And that means if we're not careful, what we wind up doing is we make this verse of Scripture more about personal success and self-empowerment than what it really means. Because you got to read the verses around this. Because Paul just got through talking about, I've learned how to be content. I know how to live with a lot. I know how to live with a little, whether my stomach is empty, whether my stomach is full, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Paul didn't write this sentence so that we could achieve our personal dreams. Paul, when he writes this, he's not talking about personal fulfillment. He's talking about godly contentment. He's not, did somebody tell me to say it again? Okay. Paul, not this one, although he would say it too. He's good like that. He's not talking about personal fulfillment. He's talking about godly contentment. He's saying, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, so I can make it with some things that I used to think I needed to have in my life, but I'm learning that the only thing I really need is Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I used to think that I needed these certain things that I really wanted in my life, but I'm beginning to learn that I don't have to have everything I want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So that means that I can handle disappointment when things don't go my way. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, which means that I can deal with bad news without losing my mind. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So that means I can respond with love even when somebody else mistreats me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So that means that I can thrive, not just survive, but thrive through even the most difficult season of life. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So that means I can remain joyful through all that may come and through all that may go, because my strength to endure is not based on what is in me. It is based on who is for me. And he says in his letter to the church at Rome, if Christ is for you, then who can be against you? You see, the strength that Jesus gives each and every one of us is not about achieving your biggest and best and wildest dreams. Although, I'm not saying that God doesn't want to help you in those areas occasionally, but I am saying if those things are your focus more than he's your focus, that's a problem. That's a problem. God's not going to give you what you want most until he is who you want most. It's the strength to remain faithful to Jesus through circumstances that if you didn't have Jesus, they would tear you apart. You know, when I was studying for this and I was thinking about it, I literally wrote this down, that a lot of us think that I can do anything through Christ who gives me strength. We treat that like Mario and a mushroom power-up or a fire flower. Sorry, I played a lot of Mario in my life. But that's how a lot of times we treat it, right? You know? Like, God, I know you'll help me. I know you're going to give me the strength to say the... And again, like, I'm not saying that God won't do those things, because I believe he will. He loves you. He's a good father. He wants to give good gifts to you. But the greatest gift that God can give you is not a promotion or a reduction on the scale or whatever. The greatest gift that God can give you is himself. And he wants you to want him more than you want whatever that thing is. Not because he's selfish or egotistical, because God is the greatest good in all of creation. And he wants to give you the very best. And he's the very best. Does that make sense? There's nothing better than him. There's no one better than him. There's no achievement better than him. There's no personal success better than him. There's nothing that you could do or have or accomplish in this life that exceeds the goodness that is found in his presence and in him alone. And what Paul is essentially saying, he's saying to Nora, I have become so thrilled by the fact that Jesus knocked me off my horse and revealed himself to me. That's Acts chapter 9, by the way. That Jesus, in his love for me, made himself known to me, that he saved me from my sin, that he gave me a new life, that he birthed a new creation within me, that he has blessed me with the filling of his Holy Spirit. I'm so happy. I'm so thrilled that even though I was destined for eternity apart from God, that in his loving kindness, he intervened right in the middle of my life, and he saved me, and he changed me, and he transformed me, and he gave me not just a purpose, but he gave me a relationship with the God of all creation. I've become so thrilled, so content, that if that's all I have, then I don't really care that much about everything else. And so when I don't have a lot, I can do all things through Christ, who loves me and gave himself for me. And he has given me strength to endure, strength to be content, strength to find joy in him and him alone. A lot of us, we think that real joy is found by not having to go through hard times. Like if I don't have to struggle with money, or if I don't have to struggle at my job, or if I don't have to fight for my marriage, if I don't have to deal with this problem relationship. And we say things like, when this is done, or when this thing is over, or when this is finished, or when we get through this, then things will be better. That's not true. It's a lie. Because the work that God most wants to do in your life is not something for you, it's something in you. And really, the only way that we seem to be open to allowing God to work in us is by us facing the kind of resistance, just like the gym illustration again, that we have to work it out so that what God has done in us begins to show outside of us. Everybody still okay? Would you stand with me this morning? One last verse I want to share with you. Verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says in Philippians, I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Just like this illustration that I shared earlier about passing the ball back and forth and starting over count. You know, God doesn't do that. You get to 48 or 62 or whatever, he just keeps counting. He just keeps going. When you fall, when you stumble, when you mess up, when you struggle, one of the most important things that you can remember is that God will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never abandon you. You've never had a day so bad. You've never had a moment so bad that God looked at you and said, I don't want to be a part of this. No. And you won't. He's committed to you. He's more committed to you than you'll ever be to him. You just need to own that right now. We pray prayers like, God, I just want more of you in my life. Can I tell you that God is saying to you, Julie, I want more of you in my life. That's beautiful, isn't it? This God who has begun this good work within you will continue it. So today, if you're feeling weary, if you're feeling worn down, I want you to remember that God does not ask you for perfection. He only asks you for persistence. That you would just keep going. That you would keep striving. and that you would trust that God wants to help you today. Because here's the thing, the key to real joy, look at your neighbor and say, real joy, is obedience plus gratitude plus commitment. That's real joy. That's how you can have real joy in your life. To obey God, to thank God, and to be content with whatever God has saw fit to bless you with. And then you'll have joy. You'll stop living in this state of constant, I don't have what I need yet. Because you could be the richest person on the planet. You could have the most friends anybody's ever known. But if you are unable to be content with what you have right now, you wouldn't be content with what you could have then. But contentment is not about what you have. Contentment is about what has you. So I want to encourage you. I know it's a little cheesy, a little corny talking about going into this Thanksgiving week. But I want to remind you that that joy is important, because joy is something that Scripture itself, that's the source of strength. Because joy, it's not rooted in what's happening around you. It's rooted in what Christ has done for you. And I want you to have joy. But you got to understand, here's your key. Here's your formula. Here's your algebra equation. I didn't do good in that stuff. X plus Y equals joy. I want to ask you for a moment, if you would, just to bow your head and close your eyes all around the house. If you're in the house today and you're not really sure what your relationship with Jesus is like right now, maybe you just feel distant. Maybe you think, I don't know, you listened to this message and you thought, Drew, that sounds great, but I'm just not sure where I'm at with the Lord. Or maybe you know where you're at and you know it's not good. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you right where you are. If that's you and you're in the house today and you want to go all in with Jesus, because he wants to go all in with you. You want to go all in with Jesus, just right where you're standing. Would you lift your hand really high in the air so I can pray for you right where you are? I see you, sweetie. Is there anybody else? I see you, bro. Praise God. Father, I pray for these men and women. Father, I pray that they would recognize more than they've ever realized before the great love that is theirs through Jesus. I pray, Father, that they would recognize the love and the value that you've placed on them, because they have been created in your image and in your likeness. Lord, that they would commit their lives to you wholeheartedly, that they would follow you, that you would be Lord and Savior in their life, that they would recognize that while the enemy might whisper lies about how they're not good enough or how they're not enough or how something isn't right in their life, God, I pray that your Spirit would speak the truth to them, that you would remind them who they are in you. Lifehouse, let's just pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to live and die for me. Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow you with all my heart every day of my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live for you. In your name, amen. Amen, amen. Can we celebrate the Lord with these four individuals that lifted their hand? I want to pray over you as a whole, church, if you would. Would you just open your hands up like this in a receiving posture before the Lord? Father, I just thank you today that even when we are not faithful, you remain faithful. God, that even when we are tempted and sometimes yield to the temptation to turn away, to walk away, or to turn aside to what we know that you want for our life, Lord, that you remain constant and consistent in us and for us. And Father, today I pray that you would teach and to help us obey you on a daily basis to choose a heart of gratitude, that we would hold tightly to your word, and that we would be content in every season. God, I pray that you would help us to finish well, to find joy, not in the things of this world, but in you, and to trust that you who have began a good work in us, God, you will complete it. And over this congregation, I pray, Lifehouse, that the Lord would bless you and protect you, that the Lord would smile on you and be gracious to you, and that the Lord would show you his favor and give you his peace. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you, church. Happy Thanksgiving to you. God bless you. If you walked in sick.